Is this person qualified? Can they do the job? Well, these are the basic questions that an employer will ask themselves when they are considering someone for employment. Above everything else, they need to know, does this person have the qualifications to do the job that we want them to do? With every job hire, you usually have to take a few things into consideration. Everyone is unique. They have unique circumstances and needs. And it's often necessary to overlook a few, we'll just call them eccentricities. However, despite these eccentricities, there are always deal breakers out there, those red flags that indicate that maybe this person that you're talking to isn't really the best match for you. I found some examples of this in a recent article about job interviewing. For example, there was the candidate who answered the question, "What's your biggest weakness?" by saying, "That would be waking up on time and coming to work. I like to sleep in." They didn't get the job. Or there was a person who kept rescheduling their interview, always calling just minutes before they were supposed to meet. And after about 2 weeks of this, they were told not to bother. The job had been filled. Or there was the person who answered their cell phone during the interview. Don't do that. Or the person who handed over their list of references and then they pointed at the first one and said, "Yeah, but don't call this guy." And then they pointed to the second one and said, "You'd better not call this one either." Or there was a candidate, this is the last one, at an advertising agency when asked, "What would you like to be doing in 5 years?" answered, "Full-time magician." And the interviewer asked if they could make themselves disappear. They didn't get the job. The book of Hebrews, which we find in our New Testament, is itself something of a job interview. Because in it, the author attempts to convince the members of the Hebrew congregation that they should hire Jesus as their Savior. The situation is that this particular congregation in Rome has flatlined spiritually. People had left the group. Others were on the verge of giving up. The author creates this book, the one we call the Letter to the Hebrews. And in this book, the author attempts to convince the congregation on the importance of Jesus' role in God's plan for salvation. The writer argues that Jesus is their great high priest. And he asks if Jesus is qualified for this job of high priest. And then he spends the rest of the book telling us yes and explaining why. Now, one thing that I find surprising about this book of Hebrews is the clear and obvious reverence that the writer has for the position of high priest. Given that the writer is addressing a congregation of Jews who have converted over to Christianity, one might assume that the writer would feel comfortable, if not expected, to take a few jabs at the old Jewish hierarchy. But he doesn't. He discusses the position of high priest with a surprising earnestness. The book of Hebrews is known officially as the Letter to the Hebrews. But as I've mentioned before, it is not properly a letter. It is more like an essay or a sermon. And it's written for this congregation in Rome, a congregation made up of Jewish converts. And since the founding of this congregation, their zeal for their faith has diminished a bit. Some have abandoned the group and others are considering leaving, and the future of the church is in question. In ancient Judaism, the high priest is, unsurprisingly, the priest who rules over all the other priests, maybe like a bishop would. in society, the high priest would also hold civil authority in addition to his religious authority. He was indeed a person of great power. The high priest is viewed by the people as the one who has the most direct contact with God. The high priest is God's man on earth. The high priest, of course, is mortal. They are, after all, just merely humans like everyone else. And each high priest is chosen for the task of offering the gifts and the sacrifices to God for the sins of the people. Hebrew points out that while they are close to God and that they are holy people, the high priest also has their own suitcase full of personal sins, sins that they too have to deal with. When the priest offers sacrifices in the temple for the sins of the people, they've got to include their own sins as well. But because of these sins, the high priest is able, quote, to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. Although, in other words, because the high priest is just a person, they are still able to relate to all the other people, including those who are called the ignorant and wayward. And although ignorant and wayward sounds harsh, it's not meant that way. It refers to those who don't fully understand God, the ignorant, as well as those who wander from God's path, the wayward. In fact, it is every person, isn't it? Including the high priest. We are all in some way or another ignorant and wayward. The honor of being the high priest is not one that a person can claim for themselves. To be a high priest is a calling. One must be called by God to this position. And the writer uses the priest Aaron as an example. Aaron, as you recall, Aaron was the brother of Moses. And you remember when God called Moses, Moses says, I'm not fit to do these things that you want me to do. And so as a compromise, God appointed Aaron to assist Moses, to speak for him, and to do other things. Aaron was the first high priest of the Israelites. The writer of Hebrews identifies Jesus now as being a high priest. And this was not a role that Jesus took upon himself. As the writer puts it, he did not glory himself to become a high priest, but instead was appointed by God to the task. And Hebrews quotes God with these words from Psalm 2. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And Hebrews also quotes God with the words from Psalm 110 when he adds, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, it would be good to be a priest in the order of Aaron, but Jesus, however, doesn't meet one important job qualification. Aaron, you see, along with all the other priests in Israel, Aaron's from the tribe of Levi. Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi. And as job qualifications go, for the Jews, this would probably be a deal breaker. They want all of their priests to be Levites. However, the author of Hebrews argues that Melchizedek comes from an older and more prestigious order of priest, one suitable for Jesus. Now, who is Melchizedek? Well, Melchizedek's something of a shadowy figure from the depths of the Old Testament. The Jews in the congregation, the Hebrew congregation, would know him better than we do. His story is only told once in Scripture, way back in the book of Genesis. There in Genesis, Abram, who would later become Abraham, Abram has just won a great military victory. And when he returns Back home, he is greeted by his king, King Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is not just a king, but he is described as being king and a priest of God Most High. And as a priest, Melchizedek brings bread and wine to Abram. And he says to him, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth." Then Abram in return gives Melchizedek one-tenth of everything that he has gained in battle. Hearing this story, we as Christians, as well as the people in the Hebrew congregation, we're bound to take notice when we hear the details of this story, because so much of it sounds familiar, doesn't it? You've got a king and a priest, bread and wine, even tithing. And this king, Melchizedek, his name itself means king of righteousness. And furthermore, he's identified as the king of Salem, and the word Salem means peace. So this makes Melchizedek the king of peace and righteousness. If Hebrews wants to identify Jesus with the first high priest and hero Aaron, nothing wrong with that. That's a good choice. But if he really wants to impress the people with the special nature of Jesus, it does not hurt to link him to this Melchizedek, this ancient figure from the depths of Scripture. And remember, he says, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, the next thing that the writers of Hebrews does is to more closely associate Jesus with this role, this job of high priest. And the job of high priest, you should know, was not a quiet one. In worship, the high priest had a role to play. He was communicating with God, and so it was not unusual for the high priest to do so with loud wailing and crying. Tears would be shed. The people needed to know that the priest was working for them. The priest needed to put in some effort on this. It wasn't easy, you know, talking to God like that. So in the same way, Hebrews points out that when Jesus was with us in the flesh on this earth, he also offered up his prayers and supplications with loud cries and with tears. He too was calling on God. And we can think of those prayers that Jesus made on that night when he knew he was going to be arrested. When he prayed out, "Abba, Father, remove this cup from me." And God heard the prayers that Jesus sends up. And he heard them because of Jesus' reverent submission. Jesus, who is our great high priest, is heard by God. Not just because he calls out, but also because he is perfect. Remember, God had made him that way. Jesus was perfect, and yet he also suffered, and it was through this suffering we are told that Jesus learns obedience to the Father. It was through this suffering that he has become, quote, "the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." Jesus is the great high priest, designated by God. We should accept him in this job and celebrate all that he does on our behalf. We should hire him. But we also know that there's more to it than this. Jesus is not just a high priest making a sacrifice. He is also the sacrifice itself. And that is really what sets him apart. His suffering, that's his sacrifice. His very life atones for our sins. There in the temple, the high priest, he would need to make sacrifices every day to atone for the sins of the people. You would find him there sacrificing lambs and birds and other creatures. Jesus' ultimate sacrifice of his own life changed that. That sacrifice for us, it has been made. And it doesn't need to be made again. It doesn't need to be made every day. The members of the Hebrew congregation would have expected a high priest to sacrifice daily for them. That's what they were used to. But with Jesus as priest and Savior, that is no longer necessary. In the book of Hebrews, the writer is seeking to educate the members of this foundering congregation on the great role that Jesus plays in their lives, a role that they may not fully understand any more than we understand it. But he also wants to show them that ministry is a calling. And God calls even those who are vulnerable and those who have suffered just as Christ had. God is calling them to something much greater than they've expected. Something much greater than they understand. God is calling them to serve Christ, who is the high priest, that they may have salvation in this life and forevermore. Amen.